I was a kid, there was a time where a good portion of the lawn mowing duties at our house was passed down from my father to me. And it feels like that happened when I was around 4 years old. I went back looking for pictures to prove it, and that was probably a little too early. It was probably realistically more around 10 years old. I took over the lawn mowing duties at the house. And like my father before me, I have now passed the same tradition down to my kids, and they absolutely love it. But there's one tradition. Yeah, they don't really love it. That was a little joke. One lawn mowing tradition that I have not passed down yet, and that's this. When I was around 12 years old or so, I was finishing mowing the lawn, and my dad looked at me and said, "Keep going." And I said, "It's all done." And he goes, "Go on next door, and I need you to mow Mr. Less's yard as well." And honestly, right, you'd think disappointment would be the reaction, but it wasn't. In my mind, I was thinking, jackpot, my dad doesn't pay me anything for this. Surely Mr. Less is going to pay me a lot more than my dad. And so I finished the yard. I did as good a job as I could do at 12 years old, right? I did it well. I cleaned it up. The sidewalks were clean. Like, I really did do a good job, but I put everything away in the garage, and I went inside, and I said, "Hey, Dad, how much should Mr. Less pay me to mow his yard today?" My dad looked at me and said, "Nothing." I said, "Well, wait, what? What do you mean nothing?" And he's like, "Listen, Mr. Less, he didn't even ask us to mow his yard today. It was just the right thing to do." And I was like, "Child labor is not the right thing to do, Dad." And my dad didn't see it that way. He was teaching me a lesson, right? Taught me this my whole life, started when I was a kid, to open your eyes, just look for the people around you that might need a little help, and then just jump in and help them. Jump in and do it. I was 12, and I didn't appreciate the lesson. And so he taught me the same lesson the following week when he sent me back out to mow Mr. Less's yard again, and then the following week to do it again. And he taught me that lesson for years. I mowed Mr. Less's yard every single week until he moved away. And the older I got, and especially looking back on it now, it absolutely makes sense. My parents were giving me a hands-on lesson with the opportunity to live out the word of God. God's word is very clear and calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we see it in Luke chapter 10. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and as you do, I'm going to say this later, you'll get it again. Let me just remind you up front that our neighbor is not simply the person that lives next door to us, right? Our neighbors are the people that God places in our lives, and we're going to see that. If you're taking notes this morning, remember, we're in a series called Priorities, where we're looking at the focus priorities that we have as a church family. Last week, I looked at our first focus priority in here. I talked about it for 30 to 35 or so minutes, and so I really hope that you remember what focus priority number one is. I said there was going to be a test. I hope you studied for it. I just want you to sort of shout back to me when I point at you the first focus priority of our church family. If you were in the membership class last hour and you don't know this now, you got to go back next time we do it, all right? The first focus priority of our church family is making disciples. Thank you for saying that. Okay, good. Good, good, good. I was going to be really sad if nobody got that after last week. It's making disciples. The second focus priority of our church is what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is bonus because I did not cover that material last week. But do you know it? It's loving our community. Loving our community. If you're taking notes today, that's our title, right? Loving our community is the second focus priority of our church family. We know that Jesus has called us to do that as believers, and we're going to pick that up in Luke chapter 10 this morning, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a great question. A lot of people had that question back then. A lot of people have that question today. Here, though, from the lawyer, the question was not genuine. Verse 25 tells us that he is putting Jesus to the test. He is not seeking godly wisdom on how to live his life right here. And the way that he phrases the question, it's unique. He's asking for a single deed or single calculation that would guarantee him or a person eternal life. Now, we often think of heaven when we read the phrase eternal life. That's what this lawyer is asking about. Forever life with God would be a more literal translation here. But again, this isn't a real question. This is a test that he has for Jesus. And so I want you to look at the response. Verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? Or how do you read it?" And so what Jesus does to the lawyer who's supposed to know God's law is he turns all the attention right back here to God's law to answer this massive question. Nowhere else. And so it's a reminder for us as we begin to dig into this that we're going to have these seasons of life where we've got the big questions. These seasons of life where we're wondering, what do I do next? What's the focus? What's the priority of our life? What do I do in this relationship? What do I do with my kids here? What do I do with my finances over there? And Jesus reminds us at the beginning of this, those questions in life, right? God's word is the place that the scriptures is how those questions are answered. Not a self-help book, not the popular wisdom of our culture today. It's right back to God's law here. And the lawyer answered in verse 27, said, "Well, if you want me to look back at the law, Jesus, I'll answer it. It says, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself.'" And Jesus says to the lawyer, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." Now, we need to understand the lawyer's response. It did come right here from Scripture. When he talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 that literally say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And when he talks about your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting Leviticus 19, 18, which says, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." And look at how Jesus answers the lawyer. He says, "You got it," right? That's the right answer. The lawyer took the Shema, right, which is the central confession of faith for the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 6, and he joined it with a command from the holiness code of Leviticus chapter 19. Listen, the lawyer was good. He knew what the scriptures said. He knew what he had been studying, what he had been reading, and Jesus affirmed him. He said, "Hey, listen, that's the correct content of your answer." So when you hear people today saying, "Hey, the commands of Jesus can be summed up with one phrase, love God and love people," this is where that's coming from, where the love God, love people phrase comes from. It's here and also in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus is asked, "Hey, what's the most important command? What do we make sure we do?" Well, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says all of the law and the prophets, so all of Scripture hinges on those two commands, loving God and loving people. So the lawyer gave a great answer. But Jesus doesn't just say, "Okay, great answer, gold star, you passed the test, good job." Look at the end of verse 28. Jesus says, "Do this," right? Actually, "Do this and you will live." I want you to remember this phrase this morning. Knowledge does not guarantee obedience. Right? Just because we know something doesn't mean we're going to do something. Jesus is making it clear that God has called us to live out his commands. Back to when I was a kid for a minute, right? What if 12-year-old Stephen was told, "Keep on mowing, mow the next door neighbor's yard as well"? Well, what if I knew that, and instead of doing it, I just packed the lawnmower into the garage, put the stuff away, and went inside? How do you think that conversation with my dad would go? My dad would look at me and he'd say, "You're done early, right? You already got Mr. Les's yard mowed?" And I'd have to say, "Well, no, I didn't. However, I do remember that you told me to mow it." Right? I understand that that's what you wanted me to do. I understand that's what you told me to do. Can I at least get partial credit for knowing what you asked me to do, even though I didn't actually do it? If you know my dad, do you think I would have gotten partial credit for that answer? I would have gotten a whole whooping for that answer, right? But here's the sad truth, right? There are moments where we walk around like that, or where we walk around like this lawyer, moments where we know what God's called us to do. I mean, just think about the different areas of our life. There's moments where we know what God's called us to do in our marriages, where, hey, listen, we're supposed to love our spouse this way, we're supposed to serve them this way, we're supposed to be faithful this way. Think about it with our words, right? There's, we know how God's called us to speak, right? That the Bible's clear. He doesn't want profanity or crude language, crude humor coming out of our mouths. He doesn't want gossip or slander coming out of our mouths. He wants words that are praiseworthy, words that are encouraging, words that build people up and point people to him. We know that's what Scripture says about our words. Or think about our parenting, how we invest in our kids or our grandkids. And we go right back to the Shema, or it's just been quoted, Deuteronomy 6. And we are supposed to teach our kids to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. The passage goes on to say, we're supposed to teach that to our kids when they're going to bed, when they're waking up, when they're walking down the road, in every aspect of life. Right? That's what God's called us to do as parents and grandparents. We can go through all different aspects of God's word where we know what he has called us to do. But there's times where, if we're honest, where we struggle to consistently live it out. Knowledge is essential. Right? We've got to know what he said, but that knowledge must lead to obedience. Our call from Jesus here is obedience. We're called to love God and to love others. He says it here, and he's very clear in saying it, but the lawyer keeps pushing. Right? He asks another question, not because he wants the real answer, and not because he wants to actually do it. First, he was testing Jesus. Now, he's trying to justify his own actions and the times where he doesn't live out the commands of God. Look at verse 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, okay, who is my neighbor? Again, not a clarifying question to help him actually do it. Now, the guy's heart's not there. And so Jesus answers with a parable, with a story, like he often does in his teaching. Look at verse 30. Jesus said this. There's a man, and he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and the robbers, they stripped him, they beat him, and they departed, and they left him on the side of the road right there, half dead. So this is not a good start for our traveler in the story. He's on a road where people frequently had problems from one city to the next. It's like the hill country area of Israel, that there's plenty of caves and turns and twists and places for the bad guys to hide. And surely the lawyer in the story, he knew of situations like this. If he hadn't stumbled upon one himself, he knew of people that had stumbled upon one. He probably knew of someone that had been robbed on that road, as did the rest of the audience that's listening. What Jesus is doing is he's bringing a real-life scenario that they all would have connected with and putting it right in front of them and saying, hey, listen, you've all run into a need like this. Let's see how we're supposed to address it. He's beaten, he's robbed, he's left for dead. Look at verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Pause there. This would seem like it's great news, right? Somebody else is coming down the road. Help is here. All is good now for our wounded traveler. A priest, right? A man that is set aside to serve the Lord in the temple. Surely he knew Leviticus 19, right? God's law about loving your neighbor and helping those in need. So he's going to care for this guy, right? Wrong. Look at the entire verse, verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest is going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Just visualize that. Going down the road, seeing someone up ahead that is struggling, that is in need, and rather than moving towards the need, crossing the street and continuing on, probably looking the other way so that you're not getting too uncomfortable seeing the need that's in front of you. That's what this guy did. He didn't want to be bothered. He didn't care. He was too busy. Whatever the reason, it wasn't good. He just left the man lying there, and he kept moving. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him. He passed by on the other side as well. This is another would-be hero, right? The Levites, they weren't like priests, but they also served in the temple. They knew what God had called them to do. He's a would-be hero that can make a massive difference in this life. But remember, knowledge doesn't guarantee obedience. Don't forget the reason Jesus is telling this story. He's answering a question, right? Who is my neighbor? Who am I commanded to love? And this story is to help paint the picture. Look at verse 33. Two men, Jewish religious leaders, have already passed by. Verse 33 says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was. Now, pause there. I know that as Jesus began that sentence with, but a Samaritan, the lawyer and the rest of the Jewish audience there had to have been thinking, don't you dare say what we think you're about to say. Verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw the man, the Samaritan is the one that had compassion, right? Jesus dared. He stepped on some toes there. He was about to be the hero, the Samaritan in the story. And there was a major, major fracture in the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews looked at them as less than, as a people they did not want to be around. There had been years of intermarriage. The Samaritans worshipped on a different mountain than the Jewish people, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritan people. But here, when a priest and a Levite ignored the need, the Samaritan had compassion. And in that verse, the word compassion, it indicates this internal gut-level, heart-wrenching compassion, right? He was not driven by duty. He was not responding to a need because his dad told him to go next door and mow a yard and respond to a need. He had compassion that was driven by love, and you can see it in what he does. Look at verse 34. He went to the man. He bound up his wounds. He poured on him oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, and he took him to the inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said this, hey, listen, take care of him, and whatever else you spend, spend it. Spend it. He didn't say spend it up to this amount. He just said spend it. And when I get back, I'm going to repay you. In case you didn't know, the phrase Good Samaritan, it comes from this story. Right? We use the phrase Good Samaritan in our culture. There's Good Samaritan laws, right? It all comes right back here to this story. Jesus is holding the Samaritan man up as the example. The man that sees the need, he does not cross to the other side of the road. He does not turn his eyes away. Instead, he moves towards the need. He helps out. He doesn't leave the man there where he's at. He picks him up. He moves him to help. He reaches into his own pocket to pay the bill and gives a couple of days' wages to cover the immediate expense, but not just that. He says, listen, innkeeper, if you have to spend any more money, go ahead and spend it. I'll come back and I will cover it. And he's not doing this for his brother. Right, the man on the side of the road is not his brother, it's not his best friend, it's not even a friend of a friend. It's just a random person that God has placed in his path that needs, that has a need. And he's spending his own time, his own money, his own energy, and I'm sure a good bit of mental and emotional energy as well to help someone he didn't even know. Again, Jesus is painting a picture here. And as he's done telling the story, Jesus asked a question of his own. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer's got to answer, and he knows what the answer is. And it's interesting to note, the lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's kind of a mic drop moment in their conversation, right? I read something this week that said, if you're going to test Jesus, you should do it sitting down so you don't have as far to fall. That's what happened here. Think back to the original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus essentially says, hey, listen, love God and love people. That sort of sums up the entirety of God's law. Let me tell you a story so you can understand what that looks like. Now, as you read Luke 10 and the interaction that Jesus has here, you might have a question. You might be thinking right now, wait a minute. Is Luke 10 teaching me that I can earn my way now to heaven by doing these good things? And the short answer is no. But you might think, well, what Jesus just told the guy, how he can inherit eternal life. And you're right, that's what Jesus said. But let me ask you a question that Jesus and our lawyer friend already knew the answer to. Can that lawyer take what Jesus gave him just then and perfectly fulfill it for the entirety of his life? In all times, in all situations, can he love God with all of his heart and love his neighbor as himself? Of course not. Right? There's going to be moments where he comes up short in perfect obedience to the words of God. And the Bible calls that sin, when we fall short of perfectly meeting God's command. And just like that lawyer is going to come up short, there's going to be times where you and I come up short as well. Let me just remind you that Luke 10, this teaching here, it does not exist on its own. We find Luke 10 in the Gospel of Luke. And from beginning to end in the Gospel of Luke, we see our need for a Savior. We see Luke, we see Jesus through his teaching pointing us to a need of a Savior. When we zoom out of the Gospel of Luke and look at the entirety of the Bible, we are pointed to our need for a Savior. And the reality is this: when we do know Jesus as our Savior, we're changed. Right, we become new creations in him. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The old is gone, new creations in Christ. It's an inside-out kind of change, right? We become disciples, we learn more and more all that God has called us to. We grow in our love for him. We talked about discipleship and that growth last week. And when we grow, we learn, we love, we fall more in love with him. That lawyer that we read about, right? He wasn't seeking to follow Jesus. He wasn't seeking to love Jesus, right? Like a lot of our world today, he was self-focused. He's trying to justify his actions. He's trying to live in a way that pleases him. And honestly, with his questions, you can see him stiff-arming the Lord, right? Saying that he's going to live how he wants to live. But those who know Jesus as Savior, they're the opposite. Right, the point that Jesus is making here is that those of us who follow him, right, our lives are going to be this picture of a sincere love for God, heart, soul, and strength, all that we have. And not only that, it's going to overflow into a sincere love for others. Love is how you can tell believers apart. In the first service, a lot of Texans jerseys, Texans shirts, some in here as well. You're going to go out to lunch today, and you're probably going to see people in Texans jerseys or shirts or hats. What are you going to know about those people when you look at them? Well, they're hopeful, one. But two, right? Two, that they're Texans fans, right? They've got the gear on. It's making them stand out. There were some Bears fans in jerseys down here in the first service, and I was like, how did they get in here? But they were here anyway. And listen, they stood out, right? They stood out by what they had put on. Now, for believers, man, we put on love, right? Love makes us stand out. It should be evident in what we say, how we live, what we do. What did Jesus say? John 13:35. By this, all people will know you're my disciples. It's by how you love one another. Love makes the believer stand out. 1 Corinthians 16, love's necessary. It says this: if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So let me rephrase it. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him not have eternal life, right? A love for God, right? Well, without a love for God, there is no eternal life. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give away all I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, what do I have? Nothing. So without a love for people, no eternal life. And not because you didn't earn it, but because there's clearly not a love relationship with God if there's not a love relationship with people. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. It matters, right? Love matters. Loving God, loving others, right? Going and doing it, like Jesus said, it's necessary to inherit eternal life, but not because you're checking boxes, earning your way into a right standing with God. No, the love that you have for God and the love that you have for others, it proves. It's the fruit of the relationship that you have with God. It proves that the relationship you have is real. It proves that you are a new creation in Christ. And so as we read this parable, we're given the opportunity to evaluate how we love. Right? Are we loving like people who have been loved by Jesus? Would people look at you? Would they look at you in your life? Would they look at me and they say, you know what? There's something different about how they love. Can't put my finger on it. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something different there. Because people absolutely should be saying that about us. Let me point something that's often overlooked in this story. Right? That the lawyer in verse 29, he says, who is my neighbor? He's wanting Jesus to say, okay, love these 10 people. Or love this group of people, right? Well, Jesus asks a different question at the end of the story. He doesn't say, who's your neighbor? At the end of the story, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? See the difference there? For the lawyer, neighbor's a noun. But for Jesus, neighbor is a verb. It's a way of living that gives life to both the giver and the receiver. Jesus doesn't look around and say, hey, that's your neighbor, go love them. Jesus says, hey, go and be a neighbor, right? Everywhere God takes you. And then he just practically gives examples of what a neighbor looks like in that Samaritan's life. So this morning, as you're evaluating how you love and treat other people in response to God's love for you, maybe you're asking this question: how can I be that kind of person who, instead of moving to the other side of the road, moves towards the need? John Piper says it this way. I love this. Christians move towards the need, not towards comfort. A phrase. Move towards the need. How would your life be different if day in and day out that drove you and you move towards the need? Think about what it looked like for the Samaritan. Super practical, right? Three ways love should drive us to be neighbors. The first is this. We just go hands-on. Right, if you're taking notes, that's number one. Application, it's right here. Go hands-on. Not only did the Samaritan not cross the street and look away, he went hands-on to the man in need. And here's what I mean. He didn't call someone else to handle it. He did not delegate his compassion to someone he thought would be better suited. He didn't delegate his compassion to someone with more resources. He didn't delegate his compassion to someone that was less busy, right? He went hands-on himself. He just got involved. And so the application for us is when you see a need, move towards it. You're going to have the opportunity this week. It might not be a wounded man on the side of the road. It might be somebody at work. It might be somebody in your neighborhood. It might be a classmate at school. I don't know who it's going to be. Right, but I'm telling you, there's going to be needs in your path this week. Don't assume that somebody else is handling it. Get involved, right? Go hands on. Now, we've got a lot of opportunities in our church family for you to go hands on every single week. And I'm going to list a few to you. And if any of them sound interesting or if they match up with your passion or skill set, by all means, jump in. But this is not an exhaustive list, right? Your meeting of needs and loving neighbors in our community, being that neighbor out in the community, it is not confined to a program that is put on by the church. The program can help, right? But you can do this in your own walk of life, anywhere God sends you. But here's a few. Every Saturday, we have groups from our church that go out into homeless camps around our area, and there are a lot more than you'd realize and a lot of places that you'd never even guess. And we have people that feed the homeless. They take a hot meal out and they connect with them, right? That's a way to go towards the need and to be a neighbor. Every Saturday morning, about 8:30, we have a group of people that shows up here to pass out food to neighbors in our community. We love on them, and we give them food. Every Sunday morning, a lot of you guys bring some cans, and you drop them in those carts out front. That's what this is for, to help feed people in our community. An easy way to go hands-on. If you've never done that, bring some cans every other week or something and put them in the deal. We partner with Lighthouse for Students in elementary schools and middle schools and high schools, not just in this area, but all across Houston, all the way down to Sunnyside on the south side of Houston, loving on students, pointing them to the love of Christ, mentoring them, helping them fill out college application forms and SATs, like things that they don't have anybody else in their life to help them do. It's a great way to go hands-on. You can mentor in the local elementary schools directly through Klein ISD. Call a principal and say, hey, how could I be a good neighbor and serve you? 9 out of 10 of them are going to say, we just need more people to mentor and sit down and eat lunch with a kid one time per week. Way to go hands-on. We have people in our church that every single week are volunteering with CareNet Pregnancy Center, with Loving Houston. They're volunteering with anti-human trafficking ministries, with refugee ministries, and so, so many more. I shared in our first service, because I saw Debbie sitting back there on the back row, we have an Angel Paws ministry, right? And people that have these dogs, have them trained to be therapy dogs, and that's their way of going hands-on to meet needs. And it's opened more doors than I could ever imagine. It is unbelievable to hear them talk about it. They're called by the hospital systems out in the medical center to come in every day doing end-of-life visits with people that don't have much time left. Opens the door to share the love of Christ. Our police officers, they call Angel Paws in after tragic events and scenes that nobody should have to see. And it opens a door for these dogs to come in and provide a level of comfort and for the members of our church family to pray over them and point them to the love of Christ. these dogs get people into elementary schools, kids that are struggling and just need a moment, that are pulled out of class maybe for something. Man, it's just a chance for someone to bring a dog there, let them pet the dog, and it's their way of speaking life and encouragement over these kids. And the reason that I share that is this: get creative. Get creative, right? God's given you so many different avenues to meet so many needs in our community. Don't assume somebody else has got it. Go hands on. And as you do, here's number two. This is what the Good Samaritan did. Just love with what you have, right? Love with what you have. He used his own bandages. It's there in the story. His own wine, his own oil, his own animal, his own money to show the love of God to the person that's in need. Use what God's entrusted to you to show the love of God to those around you. Right? That's what we see here. So the question is, what do you have? And I know there's some people in here that just said, not much. I'm telling you now, for every person in here, you have more than you think. I promise you. Not just thinking money and stuff. Think about relationships. Think about influence. Think about connections. Think about your work. Think about the opportunities that God puts in front of you every single day. And more than anything else, think about the love of Jesus that you have in your heart. Right? You have the gospel, the good news of Christ. Love people by pointing them to Jesus, a love that never fails. And then finally, if we're going to love others as good neighbors, like this Good Samaritan, we're going to be generous. We're going to be generous. The Good Samaritan gave what he had on him to the innkeeper, right? 2 denarii, a couple of days' wages. And then he said, whatever else you got to spend, spend it. He had this whatever it takes attitude to meet the need in front of him. And there's not a lot of people like that today. You know, today we might see someone in need and think, you know what? They need some help. So I'm going to help them. And as we're deciding how we're going to help them, we begin to calculate it. And we think, okay, what can I do that will go a little ways towards meeting the need and help me feel good, but that won't really change things too much for me? Right? We want to give and help, but we don't want to give and help if it means we're going to go without, right? As I thought about that this week, I'm just telling you, I felt the Lord convicting me, right, and in my heart of times where I have calculated my generosity rather than responding to people with open-handed love like we see here. And I know that I'm not the only one that needed that reminder. A love for people overflowing from a love for Jesus is going to be generous. It's going to cost us something. True love often requires real sacrifice. And that's not just something that Jesus said. It's not just a story he told. That's what Jesus did. Right? We learn how to move towards the needs of others because Jesus ran towards our need, right? Jesus went first, right? Sacrificing it all. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Christ died for us. He's the ultimate, right? The ultimate Good Samaritan that found us beaten and broken by sin, and Jesus moved towards us. He moved towards our need with compassion. He sacrificed for us on the cross. He brings us into eternal life with God when we place our faith and our trust in him. He's the example. Right? He's the one that showed us how to live with a love and compassion of a neighbor. And as we grow in our relationship with him, our love for him, that the natural outflow of a love, a growing love for God, is a love for others. All right, so let's love our community like Jesus loves us. Would you pray with me this morning? And as you bow your head, close your eyes, I just want you to think about the words of Jesus there, the commands of Jesus to go and do what he's called us to do. And as you consider his words this morning, I want you to offer up this prayer. Lord, help me to move towards the need. Just repeat that to him. God, give me a heart from you that moves towards the needs of others like you move towards the needs of me. Thank him for the way that he loved you and the way that he moved towards those needs. And ask him to help you do the same. And as you're praying that, I'm just telling you right now that there's a very good chance that the Lord has on your heart and mind right now areas of your life where you can move towards the need. areas of your life that maybe you've been ignoring, maybe you've been looking away from, maybe not walking to the other side of the road, but at least turning your eyes so you're not uncomfortable. I want to encourage you. Let the Lord move you towards those needs. Right, and begin to meet them with an overflowing love for others like Christ has loved you. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, it's really hard for me to love other people because I have never experienced the love of the Lord like you're talking about this morning, well, let me just encourage you and say, well, it starts there. Right? None of us are ever going to be able to love others like God has called us to love others apart from a love relationship that we have with the Lord. So start there. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, just a minute, we're going to stand and sing one last song. We'll have pastors and prayer partners here. We'd love to pray with you about that decision to trust Christ. Maybe you're saying, I've trusted Christ and baptism is my next step. We'd love to pray with you about that. Maybe you'd say, you know what, there are people in my life that are hard for me to love. There are needs that are hard for me to meet. I just want somebody to pray with me about it. If that's you, we'd love to pray with you. Or if there's something else in your life altogether going on and you just need someone to pray over you, we'd love to be there to pray for you. It'd be our honor. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the way that you loved us. And God, I pray that as we continue to grow in our relationship with you, that we would be known for our love. God, that we would be a church family, believers that love our community well by moving towards the needs and loving others in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.